Graduated from college, I had a variety of very unique and fascinating jobs, and one of the jobs I had was I was a lifeguard. And this wasn't your standard run-of-the-mill lifeguard. I was a lifeguard at a water park and had been certified for lifeguarding a wave pool. And I don't know how many of you have been to water parks and wave pools, but you know, you look at the lifeguards, and it's a job of hour upon hour of absolute monotony, followed by moments of sheer horror. And so one day, I'm guarding the wave pool. I'm on the far end of the wave pool, the deepest part of the wave pool. And let me tell you, to this day, if I hear a long whistle blow, I still get a knot in my stomach. For those of you who don't know, usually that's a sign of an emergency in some different place, at a water park, wherever you're at, that will echo all the way through the park, all the way back up to the top for emergency services to come. And I'm up on my wave pool chair at the far end, and I hear the whistle straight across from me, followed by the engines dying on the wave pool. And from the time I took my eye off the pool, looked across the pool, the other lifeguard was in the pool, hit the back wall, hit the bottom of the pool, pulled a girl up off the bottom of the pool, and within about 5 seconds, he had performed a perfect rescue. The girl, fortunately, had just swallowed a little bit of water. She was perfectly fine. But I tell you what, a lot of times you go to a pool, you see a lifeguard, and you kind of sit there. You know, when I was a kid, my theory about a lifeguard was they're just there to keep me from having any fun, right? But whenever you see a lifeguard do what they're trained to do, it's really pretty impressive. I mean, it was really quite a sight to see one of my colleagues do what he did and to truly save a life. It was really pretty impressive. Now, I'm going to ask you to hold that thought in your mind. I'm going to come back to it here in just a minute. As many of you know, we have just finished the process of bringing elders into the church. And through that process, and fortunately, I'm proud to say that we had, you know, a couple of little I's to dot and T's to cross. We're going to be adding James to our elder board here in the very near future. And but as part of that, we had to do a lot of studying, right? We studied things like theology, studied the Bible itself, studied church governance, we studied the sacraments. We studied a lot of the kind of stuff that you would expect an elder should know. But one of the things that we studied, I was not expecting. It was this idea of shepherding, and you've been hearing Pastor Harry mention this over the last several weeks. So what is shepherding? Well, in simple terms, really, shepherding of a church is really a proactive ensuring of the health and well-being of a church. Simple as that. And so when you start to look at that, you say, well, how does that occur? And so what I want to do today is I'm going to walk through some of the ideas around shepherding. Where does this idea come from? What does it mean? And what are we as Crossroads going to be doing as a result of that? But the first thing I want to do is I don't want to just jump right into that. I think it's really important to lay a little bit of a biblical context from where this comes from. So on your handouts, you've got a couple of verses that are defined. And so the idea of a shepherd as God's leader is well defined throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're going to start in the New Testament. I'm going to give you a couple of scriptural pieces of scriptural background on that. So first off, if you've got your Bibles, please flip with me to John 10. You've also got it in your handout. One of the most well-known passages on shepherding comes in the New Testament, where Jesus himself refers to himself as the Good Shepherd. So let's quickly read here. John 10, 11 through 15. So one of the first passages we have here is Jesus himself beginning to refer to himself as a shepherd of the church. A couple of key points to take away from that is his relationship and how he describes how he interacts with the sheep. You know, the first one he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Second thing he says is that Jesus knows his sheep and his sheep know him. All right, let's go ahead and we're going to quickly cover just a couple of others. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. Now we're going to transition over a little bit. And what I'm trying to establish here is the foundation for why you would consider elders to be considered shepherds. So if you've got that one also, if you want to look it up, it says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that never fades away. So again, in this one, a couple of key things to take to pick out. Right there in verse 2, it says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Directly points out this relationship to elders as being shepherds. But probably more importantly is verse 4, which says, and the chief shepherd appears. So there's a relationship defined here. Elders as shepherds, there's a phrase that is sometimes used as elders as shepherds called under-shepherds. And this is where it comes from, is Jesus Christ himself, which we just saw in John 10, is the shepherd. And then the elder is really basically working along with Christ. We're under the chief shepherd. We're under his command and under his control. And the last one I'm going to point out is just going to read it directly off your outline, Acts 20 and 28. What has previously happened in this passage in verse 17 is Paul has called for the elders from Ephesus to come out to a shore to meet him. And he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flocks of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So you start to see there, and the only reason I went down this path is I probably could have just started this and said, hey, elders are shepherds, okay? But I wanted to make sure that you were aware of the context. So I'm not just making this up. This is a well-grounded idea within the New Testament of the role that elders have as shepherds. So when we were studying this, when we were getting ready to become elders, this was the part that really kind of surprised me. And so many of you know, I don't come from a PCA background. I don't come from a church background where the idea of local elders wasn't really an idea that was embraced. I really come from a religious background where both elders and deacons were really professional clergy, right? People that had went to seminary. And so the idea that there are people that sit among us in the chairs and actually fill this role was kind of an interesting idea for me. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that this is something pretty cool. And the other thing I kind of realized was, you know what? This isn't what I thought I was signing up for. I didn't realize when we started studying this that that was really a role or an expectation of what an elder is supposed to do. And now the reason I kind of wanted to told you to keep that lifeguard observation in your background, what I had seen before and kind of what I had in my mind of what an elder was supposed to be is like most of us go into a pool or like most of us that go to a water park. You see the lifeguard sitting in the chair. Occasionally, they'll blow a whistle. They'll tell somebody to stop doing something. They'll make sure you're obeying the rules. And that's kind of what I thought about an elder. You know, it's their job to govern the church, to make sure things were moving in the right direction. But when I started studying this idea of shepherding, to me, it was kind of like the lifeguard hitting the pool. All right? This is a totally different kind of role than I was expecting. This is really getting out of your chair and actually getting into the body of Christ and getting some work done. And to me, this was a eye-opening idea. And not only that, it was really an earth-shattering idea. This isn't just governance and leadership. This is getting in the mix. And as I looked at that, the thought that occurred to me, and whenever I was actually having my interview with some of the folks from the presbytery, I said, do you know what? If more churches were doing this, if more churches had their leadership actively involved in the life of the church, ensuring the health and well-being, the spiritual health and well-being of the members of their church, we would not have near the problems that the church in America has today. If we were taking this seriously and really getting out and helping people, I think we would have a fundamentally more healthy and dynamic church than exists in the United States today. I'm going to say the United States and Western Church because I think there are some places that are doing this really well. So, let me tell you. So I started to look at that, and then we started talking about, are we going to do this at Crossroads? And This idea, while exciting, was also quite intimidating. The first thing that came to my mind was, you know what? Crossroads has basically been around for about 10 years now. This is going to be a new idea. What do people think about this? Is this going to be something they're going to be interested in? And I also thought, you know, there's a lot of people, we're a fairly diverse congregation as far as our religious backgrounds go. Not everyone else comes from the PCA denomination either. And how are people that are coming to these churches that don't come from a background where elders are actually actively involved in the lives of the congregation, how are they going to feel about that? Are they going to be willing to accept that? Or is that going to be something that's going to be a real turnoff? And then there's another group of people in the church that are simply just private. They really don't want, you know, to kind of have people know what's going on. They prefer to sit in the seat and kind of let things go their way. And my last concern was very simply, this was a personal concern. Are they going to accept me as a shepherd? You know, is this something that I'm going to be able to sit down with my people that have been peers of mine in this church for the last decade, and they're going to say, yeah, I trust you. I trust that you're going to work with me to make me better, to make me stronger in my faith. And so, in all honesty, I had a lot of concerns. I said, this is really interesting, but not quite sure about this. And then, as part of this, I read Ezekiel 34, and that's what we're going to take a look at today. So you have the passage itself, verses 1 through 10, within your bulletin that you'll be able to follow along. But let me set it up for you. Just went through the New Testament, right? Yeah, Jesus establishing self as a good shepherd. He's basically establishing the role of elder as an under-shepherd in order to serve his flock and to take care of his flock. Now we're going to go back to the Old Testament, where some of this was originally used. And in Ezekiel in particular, what has occurred at this particular point is the shepherds that are being referred to in this were the kings of Israel. For those of you that have followed Old Testament background just a little bit, you know you had some problems with the kings of Israel. They weren't the greatest guys. They didn't do everything very well. And at this particular point, what is occurring, this is basically the fall of the monarchy, is what's going on in Ezekiel 34. And then, on top of that, this is the beginning of the dispersion, where basically the people of Israel have been captured, they've been dispersed into alternate areas. You know, this is around the time of the writing of people like Daniel, where you're off in Persia and stuff like that. So this is kind of the context of where this comes from. However, as we just laid the foundation, these were the shepherds of Israel. And basically what we have now established is the shepherds of Israel are who God put in responsibility over His people. Similarly to in the New Testament, where we have just defined the elders as who God has put in responsibility of His people. So there's a very, very clean, this is not a far jump to take those two concepts and put them side by side, and to say what God expected of shepherds in Ezekiel is the same thing that God expects from shepherds in His church today. So that's what we're going to take a look at. And what occurs, I'm going to kind of outline it before we read it, is three major sections. You can almost read this like a court ruling, is what's going on. Imagine you've been sitting in court, and all of a sudden they're pronouncing judgment. It opens with this phrase that basically says, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel." Well, I don't know about you, but anytime I read a passage that starts with the phrase, "Woe to something," that's never a good sign. Somebody's in trouble, something's done something wrong, particularly when God is saying, "Woe to you." You know, yeah, that ought to catch your attention. Somebody's done something that is not pleasing to God. Now, woe is an expression of grief, right? And so what's going on is God is basically saying, you shepherds of Israel, you should be experiencing grief. You should be feeling really, really bad right now over something that you have just done. And then what occurs is three sections. Like I say, you can almost read it like a court ruling. The first one, verses 1 through 4, is the charge. He's basically saying, here is what you have done wrong. The second outline is verses 5 and 6 is the effect. As a result of what you did, here's what happened to my people. And the third section is the judgment, or verses 7 through 10, where he's going to say, as a result of what you did, here's what's going to happen as a result of that. So if you'll please join with me. Let's go ahead and take that, if you'll flip to Ezekiel, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10 together. Will you please stand with me? For those of you that may not have a Bible with you, that is on page 4 of your bulletin if you'd like to join us. Please read with me. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourself with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered, because there were no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains, and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock, so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, the interesting thing about this particular passage is because it's written as a charge, almost everything is written in the negative. Which basically, he goes through and he basically says, here's all the things that you haven't done. And also what makes this a little bit challenging to understand as you read through is because he's also writing an analogy. Right? So, in order to get to application from this particular step, you have to make two jumps. First, you got to start with, what's God saying you did wrong? Next thing you got to understand then is, well, what does it mean to do right? You got a bad shepherd and a good shepherd. Now, since he's speaking in analogy, you've got to make another step. You basically got to step over there and say, if this is what you should have been doing with sheep, what does this mean for how you take care of God's people? So I've given you a little bit of a cheat sheet in your outline, and I've got those three steps. You can use that as your scorecard as we go along. And we're going to move through these at a pretty quick pace because there is a lot of material inside of here that I want you to grasp. So hang with me, and we're going to start moving pretty quick through those steps for each of these. So let's start in verse 2. In verse 2, he says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? So what's their focus? We learn very, very quickly that the primary focus of a bad shepherd is one who's only looking out for himself. Right? So you make the next step over. Well, then what does it mean for a good shepherd? Well, obviously the good shepherd's not concerned about himself. He's concerned for his sheep. Right? Okay? Pretty clean? Pretty easy? Alright, so if that's the case, so we know a good shepherd is looking out for the sheep, what does that then mean for an elder? What does that mean in terms of somebody who God has put over His people in the terms of the focus that they are supposed to have? Well, this one's pretty straightforward. Elders, we're here for you. You're not here for us. And so as we're trying to figure out this role, how elders act as shepherds, it's the first thing that you need to understand is the role of an elder and focus is to make sure that we're taking care of the sheep, not ourselves. Okay? Number two, let's look at verse 3. This one is a little bit harder. You eat the curds, clothe yourself with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. Now this one was a little bit more tricky, because this idea of eating the curd, clothing yourself with the wool, slaughter the choice animals. What does that mean? So what's going on? I'm going to ask you to kind of put yourself out here and put your shepherd's hat on for a second. You're out in the field. You're away from civilization for a while. What are you basically doing? You're stealing from the flock, is what's going on. In that particular time, what you're supposed to be doing as a shepherd, and again, I'm going to go ahead and give you the answer to what's the good shepherd doing. The good shepherd is going to take care of the sheep so that the owner of the sheep actually prospers as a result. What's going on in this particular case is they're basically milking the sheep. They're turning it into cheese. They're doing that kind of stuff with it. They're taking some of the sheep. They're skimming off the good wool so that they can go make clothing for themselves. They're taking some of the best animals that they might have taken to butcher, and they're basically having a party out in the field. They're having a good barbecue with their shepherd buddies, is what's going on. And so instead of looking out for who's the owner of the sheep, who these sheep belong for, they're basically using their role to live a life of convenience, is what's going on. So again, how does this relate to how elders need to be interacting with their church, with their flock, with their congregation? Well, this one gets a little bit interesting, right? Because the equivalent here in a Western church, I think a lot of this has to do with pride and prestige, right? There's a lot of people who would take an elder role really just because of how it makes them look in the public eye. They really want that position of power. They want to have the seat of honor. They want to be held in high esteem. And let me tell you, that's not what God is saying here. The interest in this particular case is looking out for the owner's best interest. And so in this particular case, it's not anything that we're doing for ourselves. We're not trying to skim off the top. We're not trying to fleece the congregation. We're trying to take care of what God has entrusted to us so that the owner, God, gets the best interest out of His people. Now we go through a whole list of things here that says, what has not been done? You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. So let's talk about what is the handling of the weak. Well, again, you're sitting in the shepherd. You're a shepherd and you're out in the field. You look out across your flock and you find some of your flock aren't doing too well, right? In this particular case, maybe they're getting a little bit scrawny. Maybe they're not getting the things that they need. What does a bad shepherd do? Nothing. He basically says, take care of yourself. A good shepherd, on the other hand, is going to recognize that some of his sheep are in pretty sad shape. He's going to figure out, why are they weak? What's going on? Are they sick? Is there something fundamentally different? Maybe they aren't, maybe the big sheep are pushing them out of the way when they're getting to the fields. And they're going to make sure that they're taken care of. When they get to the fields to graze, when they go to the watering points, they're going to make sure that they're getting the appropriate nutrition. Maybe they need an extra rest. Whatever it is, the shepherd's going to try to figure out why the sheep are weak and take care of them. So when you relate this back to a church, sometimes people don't like to hear that there are different strengths of Christians. But it's absolutely true. So there are some Christians that are weaker than their faith than others. And there's a variety of categories by which that may fall into. Some fairly weak Christians are brand new Christians. They just don't have the experience yet. There are others that maybe have been Christians for a long time, but they have never been in an environment that has really encouraged them and challenged them to grow and mature in their faith. There's other Christians that have just simply gotten lazy. They've been around for a long time and they think they've got it all under control and they just don't think they need to do anything anymore. And so there's all sorts of ways that we have weak believers in the body. And what's the role of an elder in that is to make sure that they get strong. And there's a lot of different things that we may need to do in order to help strengthen and grow our flock. Some of those are sound teaching, of being in the right place at the right time in order to help make sure that you're getting solid teaching out of the Word of God. We may need to encourage you to actually serve rather than being served. Actually get out and do some work yourself. Maybe you need to be involved in some outreach. Maybe you need to go on a mission trip and get a different perspective of what God's doing around the world. Maybe you need extra practice, a personal or corporate worship. There's all sorts of things that we may need to work with you on so that you don't stay weak, so that you grow and strengthen your life in the Word of God. The next one then is the handling of the sick. So what happens in this particular case? So again, you're looking out at your sheep. You see a sheep that's got some funk in his eyes. You see a sheep that's got some funk in other places that you don't want to worry about. You realize that something's going on with one of your sheep. What does a bad shepherd do? Nothing. Basically says you've seen your sheep, they're sick, and you aren't doing anything about it. What does a good shepherd do? Well, he's going to do the exact opposite. A good shepherd, he's going to go around, and on a regular basis, he's not just going to look at the flock from this level. He's going to go check each and every one of them and make sure that they're healthy. There's no infections going on. Their hooves are in good shape. Their teeth are in good shape. He's going to make sure that they've got the things that they need in order to be healthy. Now, how does this relate to elders? What causes someone to either someone or something to be sick? I will propose that usually something that's not supposed to be there has gotten into the inside. I would tell you generally, there is, when you talk about infection, when you talk about cancer, when you talk about whatever it is, something's gotten inside of that sheep that's not supposed to be there. And in the same way, I would propose that that's a lot of what it means to take care of the sick in a church. There's a lot of things that we get inside of us that shouldn't be there. And we got to figure out how to make you better. We got to figure out what that means. And I wrote down a few of them. You know, addictions are definitely some of the things that we want to make sure are not taking control over our people. Maybe they're consumed with a desire for worldly things. Maybe they've gotten to some bad relationships with other people that are dragging them down. You know, there's a bunch of different things that can be going on by which the heart or the spirit is getting infected. And so if you want to have a good relationship with God, you got to deal with that, right? In the same way, if you get an infection yourself or one of your animals gets an infection, heck, our dog got an infection and we spent all sorts of time and money just trying to get that dog well. In the same way, we cannot allow sickness to continue untended to. We actually have to take care of the sickness that's going on. The next one is the handling of the injured. Similar kind of concept here. You're a sheep, you're out in the wilderness, injury could be a pretty common thing, right? A couple of different things. Sheep aren't known to be the smartest animals in the world. They'll wander off of ledges, they'll stumble into ravines, sprain limbs, break limbs, do all sorts of stuff to get themselves hurt. Also, sheep have no natural defenses. They get out around the perimeter. A fox, another wild animal, comes along, decides, hey, I got an easy meal there. And the shepherd may, you know, be just far enough away that that animal may have a pretty good chance at that sheep before the shepherd even gets there to do anything about it. So sheep get injured in the wilderness. And what does a bad shepherd do about it? They're a sheep. They'll take care of themselves. He doesn't do anything. What does a good shepherd do? The good shepherd is going to bind up those wounds. He's got a broken limb, he's going to set the limb. He's got a gash in his side where an animal took a chunk out of him. He's going to put a bandage over it and he's going to try to heal it. They can't walk, he's walking. You've seen the picture, right? The shepherd with the sheep over his shoulders. And the sheep was probably injured. He couldn't get to where he needed to be. He's going to take him where he needs to go. In the same way, the church, I think, gets injured pretty regularly. We live in a hard world. There's a lot of hard things that go on in our lives. And therefore, we got to figure out how to address those injuries that occur. I thought of a few here that might be relevant. Divorce. That hurts. Losing your job. That hurts. Death of someone close to you that you weren't expecting. Really hurts. There's a lot of things that go on. You know, the whole hard question of when bad things happen to good people. Those things hurt. And unfortunately, I've seen too many times where those situations will take people away from God. They'll get more focused on those situations. They'll get more focused on themselves than they are on what is God doing in this circumstance. And injuries are in the world are a really tough thing to deal with. So that's a lot of the role of a shepherd in dealing with injuries in the church, is helping people see God through those circumstances. See what God wants to do in their life so that they can be better. couple of other ones, real quickly. The handling of the stray and the handling of the lost. Slight nuance in these two. Stray probably just wandered away. Lost has actually wandered out of sight, out of voice, and is completely gone. Very similarly, and I would say again, I've seen this happen too many times within our churches. You know, what's the bad shepherd do? Bad shepherd doesn't do anything. He basically said, they wandered off. Either they'll find their way back or they'll take care of themselves. The good shepherd, and this is the analogy that's used so often, as a matter of fact, this is God's charge against the shepherds in this particular area, is they didn't go after him. They didn't help to bring back those sheep, whether they were just wandering out of reach, they're out on the edge, or they had actually completely wandered away. And there's some great biblical analogies about leaving the 99 sheep and going and looking for the one lost sheep. And it really talks about, in this case, that we too often allow people to leave Christ's body without questioning. We just let them slip away. They get out on the edge, and we don't do anything about it. We don't ask them questions. We don't engage in their lives to find out what's wrong. And ultimately, the wander sheep becomes the lost sheep. And next thing you know, we have people that are supposed to be members of our church that we haven't seen in 6 months, 9 months, a year. And we have a responsibility to go after them. Find out what's going on. How can we help them? How can we help them to see what God's doing in their life so that they don't just wander away? And so, those are some different areas that we look at. And the last one that I want to hit at, I said there's a lot of material in here, is what's the attitude? The attitude in this particular case talks about the bad shepherd is dealing with his sheep harshly or brutally. Well, again, if you study sheep just a little bit, you know, sheep are a little bit of skittish animals. If you start yelling too much, you start beating them, they're not going to hang around unless you force them to hang around. A good shepherd, on the other hand, is a very soothing, calming, comforting effect. It says if there's a startle within in the flock, he'll come into the middle of the flock and the sheep will sense his presence and they'll calm down. And so a good shepherd is going to have a soothing, calming, trusting effect within the congregation. And in this case, the analogy into an elder is very, very similar. Is that what we have to do is we have to have a loving and caring temperament. We're going to have the kind of temperament by which you're going to want to trust us. And you're going to want to work with us to help you work through these kind of things. So, that's a lot of material. But guess what? That's almost a job description in reverse of what a shepherd's supposed to be. And I say, you had to go through a couple of steps to get there, but I hope that helps you understand. We've now just installed elders. We now have a session operating. And to some extent, we haven't even had this discussion at this level of detail within our own session, but this really is our job description. This is what God really is asking us to focus on. Now, let's keep going. What's the effect? So basically, God has just went through and said, you didn't do these things. And then there's a list of results. So let's kind of quickly hit verses 5 and 6 and 8, actually. It says, so the sheep were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains on every high hill. And those were three of your fill-ins, if you're following your fill-in-the-blanks on the back. And then the last one is in 8, he reiterates the charge just a little bit, and it says that, and so the sheep have been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals. Think through those. Just real quickly, close your eyes. Think about a flock that meets those particular characteristics. They're scattered. They're food for wild animals. They're being plundered. They're wandering over the mountains and the hills. What's the status of your flock at that point? There's not one. A flock is together. And what's going on in this particular case is he basically says, you've just let my sheep go. There's no shepherd. They're left to their own. And sheep don't fend very well on their own. They're out wandering over the hills. And you got things like, you know, wild animals that are coming up and they have no defense mechanisms. And so they're basically going to just fall prone to whatever comes their way. And in most cases, that's not going to usually be a very good end in the wild. So the sheep do what they do naturally without a shepherd, and they wander. They go off and take care of their own direction. Now, what does that look like within a church? I would say very similarly is that there are a lot of churches out there that aren't doing what we're talking about today, right? This is why I said, if all the churches were doing this, I think we would be a whole lot healthier. But what you end up with is you end up with people that go to churches, but nobody watching after them, and they end up in the exact same situation. This is why people wander away. This is why people wander into stuff that they shouldn't be wandering into. Nobody's calling them to accountability. Nobody's questioning, is that a good thing for you? Nobody is helping them figure out, is there a better way for you? And so what ends up happening is, even within many church frameworks, the individuals are left on their own to fend. And it's the same thing for you as individuals. You know, you have the exact same thing, right? If you're outside of the church framework, if you're outside of the church body, and basically you decide, I need to go, you know, mix it up in the world for a little bit, there's absolutely nothing protecting you. And in many cases, we have so many people that are not strong enough in their faith, what ends up happening? They fall prey. They get plundered. And they never make it back. And it's so unfortunate. But so that's a little bit of what's going on in this result, is basically saying, shepherds, because you're not watching your sheep, you lost your flock. And your flock got plundered. They got eaten alive. And there's nothing that you did about it. And that is the big thing, right? So what is God's primary issue? He says it in verses 6, and he says it in 8. He says, they were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. And again in verse 8, it says that, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock. So he's talking about these things that they did wrong. He's talking about the effects of them. But what's the real charge? He basically says, you didn't do anything about it. You let them go. And so, to me, it's kind of like they're basically saying, you know, shepherds, you got stuck in your lazy boys. You got more interested in what's going on in your work office and in the life of your people. Basically said, you didn't do anything. You didn't go after these people to take care of them. And again, going back to my lifeguard analogy, right? This is almost like the kid that goes and gets a lifeguarding job for the purpose of getting a tan and flirting with the girls. In the event that there's an actual emergency, he has no idea what to do. And so that's a lot of what we're talking about here, is actually having your elders prepared to actually do work, to actually have them prepared to work with each of you. Now the judgment. The judgment in this case is pretty scathing. The judgment, as you look on through here, in verse 10 in particular, basically says, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. So a couple of your fill-ins. I am against the shepherds. I will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock, and I will rescue my flock. So points 3 and 4 there. In this particular case, he did remove them. That's the monarchy that he was referring to. The monarchy was completely removed. He says, I will rescue my flock. In New Testament context, what happened, right? God came as shepherds. You finish this out, that's where this goes next. It's that God will be their shepherd. And you see, in Christ is the good shepherd. And now, we also laid the foundation that says, and Christ's plan for actively shepherding the flock is through the elders of the church. And so, what occurred to me, though, if you remember, I started thinking about this, and I said, this is really a cool idea. Well, all of a sudden, this became a whole lot more than a cool idea. Particularly because of the second phrase in that list, which basically says, I will hold them accountable for my flock. Well, I really don't like the opening of that where he says, woe to the shepherds of Israel because they weren't doing these things. All of a sudden I realize that could be woe to me And I don't like that idea. All of a sudden, this just didn't became a good idea. This became God's plan and something that we have to make sure that we go do. And the other interesting thing is, when I started listing all of those concerns that I had about why people might not be interested in it, part of the reason we wanted to have this discussion is because I think it helps you to realize that your elders are accountable for this. And so when we're trying to look out for your health and your well-being, again, it's not a power trip. It's not just something that we think we want to do. We're actually accountable to God to make sure that we're helping you, that we're calling you to live lives of health, of purity, of peace, the things that God wants in your lives. So hopefully this also helps you understand that this isn't just something we want to do. This is God's plan, and we hope that you'll also be very receptive to this. So just a couple of quick things as we move toward the end. You've heard Harry mention that what we want to do as a result of this is we're basically setting up a shepherding plan. And this is the very first task that your new session has went after. And I think that's a pretty good thing. I think it's pretty exciting to see that your new session recognizing the health and well-being of our church is the most important thing that they want to focus on. And so that's the very first priority that we have established. And so what we're in the process of doing right now is trying to figure out how we best align individual elders with individuals and families is what's going on. And we have an initial draft of this, and I'm going to put out, if there's somebody within you that says, I really feel strongly about there's a particular elder that I think can help me. And again, this isn't just about personal preference, but if there's somebody within our elders group that you think can particularly help you within your walk, that knows you well, can particularly help you, feel free to let them know. I think that's a good thing. We do have kind of an initial list of kind of how we think God has called us. We've been praying over that list and how we think that we may relate to different people. But feel free to also let us know if you have strong feelings about that. And a couple of things I want you to know is that since we're just starting, we've never done this before, you know, everybody's probably not going to get a call. You're probably not going to be able to sit down with your elder, you know, within the first couple of weeks. It's going to take us a couple of months to really get this thing ramped and kind of into gear. So don't be offended if you're not called like next week or something like that. It may take us a few weeks to actually get this cranked into full gear. But what's going to happen? When we do set up some time with you, this is about knowing the sheep. What we want to do is we want to sit down with your family, sit down with you, and really do get to know you. We want to discuss, you know, how you're doing, what challenges you might have in your life, what are your personal, you know, spiritual gifts and passions, what are your habits and your hang-ups, how are you serving and being served? Also, just to kind of note that this isn't, a lot of times people think about elders as only, you know, taking care of the weaker Christians. A lot of times what gets missed in a lot of churches is the stronger Christians completely get ignored. And in this case, we want to make sure that we're spending time with all of our sheep so that everybody is being grown in health. And the last thing we'd probably want to do is to talk with you about, you know, what can we pray for you about? Is there anything we can help you with? And so we're going to be setting this up and starting it here just within the next few weeks. You should be receiving a letter. We're trying to make sure that everybody is aware that this is going to be happening so that there's not like a bunch of cold calls going on. So those of you that weren't here today, you can let your friends, family know. They may want to pick up the CD from this particular sermon, listen to it on the web, or also we're going to be sending out a letter to make people aware that this process is beginning. So the last thing I am going to say is really just in closing, we're really excited about this. As I mentioned, I really believe that if more churches were doing this, then we would have a lot stronger Christians. And so we're really looking forward to the opportunity to get to know each of you. One of the things that I found interesting when I was thinking about this, how many of you in the, well, and let me say one other thing. Pastor Harry mentioned this before. This is one of those membership has its privileges type scenarios. And really, initially, we are focused primarily on those that have made commitments to Crossroads as their church home. And so if this sounds interesting to you, I know we're having a church membership class today. Love to have you come and participate in that. Whenever you joined the church, there was a vow that you took that was pretty abstract. That at that particular time, I have to admit again, I probably didn't completely understand what that vow was. It says, "Do you promise to submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to pursue its peace and unity?" And in the aspect of discipline, that's a lot of what we're talking about here. This is not formal discipline. This is more informal discipline in trying to discipline your lives around the glory of God. And so I do hope that as we can have your support as we move this forward, and we'll become much more proactive, and hopefully we'll really grow together in unity, grow together as a body of Christ, and grow together in such a way that we're going to impact the world together.